Some said he's better off dead. And when that day came, Lazarus closed his eyes, carried by angels to Abraham's side. Oh, what a moment when everything changes. Imagine the glory, the sound of the praises, when God in his riches lavishes treasure and into his kingdom.
We're in 1 Kings chapter number 12. We're going to look at about five verses here. Verse number one, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart ye for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Father, as we read this little passage of Scripture, right in the middle of a huge story, and a massive transition and a division that developed within the kingdom and within the nation, we pray, God, that we understand that. We understand division. We understand chaos. We understand as brothers fighting against brothers, people fighting against each other, hating each other, judging, condemning each other. We know kind of how that felt for the nation to be divided and to separate. But God, even in the midst of that, we know that you're still working. You're still God, regardless of what goes on down here. You're still on the throne. That's never changed. It's never going to change. We can still trust in your word. We can still believe and hope and rest in you, God, and believe in you and know that you've not closed your ears to us or your eyes to our situations. But God, you're very present with us even right now and today in this service. So as we're here, God, all that run the sound of our voice, we pray that we'll surrender ourselves to you. Let us take a few of these, as Scotty called them this morning, those nuggets that we find when we read your word. Give us a few nuggets today, God, out of this story of chaos and division that we can take home with us, God, and apply those things to our lives and be better people, be better Christians, God, serve you better, be more sensitive to those around us and the world around us, and truly make an impact, a godly impact on the world that we live in. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, God, of my unrighteousness, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I'm a little brighter today. I'm going with the green. I'm hoping to keep more of you awake, you know, for the duration. We're hoping to make it. I got my little buddies up here on the front row. We'll see how long I can keep them with us. You know, I'm going for a record here. But we're looking, this is a fact. If you've never really read about, Saul was king. David became the next king. Then his son Solomon became the next king. And God's plan is for the house of David to always have somebody ruling in that bloodline, to always have somebody ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And that was God's plan. God had already prophesied it. God already said, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be that way. And so it was. But we have here a situation that could shake the entire foundation of that lineage being carried on. So we have his, I think it's very interesting. One's named Rehoboam, the other one's named Jeroboam. It almost sounds like they should be twins, but they're not. They're not brothers. But Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. And so when Solomon went through all the things he went through, fascinating story with him as well. But when he got to the end of his life and he passed away, his son Rehoboam stepped up and assumed the role of king, which naturally that's how it should have been, right? But then you had this other guy, Jeroboam, who was instrumental in the kingdom of Solomon and had a pretty high rank and a position. He had some issues, not only with Solomon, but he had some issues with what was coming up with Rehoboam. And so a lot of things were going down, and you could see the people began to divide, and each were choosing a side, and it caused a lot of harm, a lot of grief, a lot of pain. I'm sure even within families, folks were torn as to who we need to honor, who we need to respect, and how we need to go with this. So it's a fascinating story. We're not going to be able to talk about all the details of it, obviously, today, but I suggest you go back and read into that and see how God worked in the midst of all the transition and all the things that happened. But I want to bring to you, Scotty said, about four different things or so that are interesting to me about this division and divided nation, and what I took from it that I think we can readily and easily apply to our personal lives. Because, hey, the Word of God is here not just to read as a historical book, but it's here for us to understand and apply those things to our lives. So if we can't do that, then we're not getting it. Yes, it is historical. Yes, it is 100% accurate. But even in the Old Testament, a lot of preachers don't like to preach out of the Old Testament because they don't feel it's relevant to life today. I kind of preach two out of three out of the Old Testament because I think it is very relevant to the things that we're going through today. We just got to look for it. We got to be praying for it. So, I digress. Let's go back to the story. We're looking at first at the legacy that Solomon left. Now, when you read about him, you know, he called himself a preacher. He was a preacher. You know, a bulk of the Proverbs were written by him. Wisest king that had ever been, the wisest king that will ever be. God blessed him and granted that to him. But David, because of the abundance of wives and concubines that he had, 700 wives. Need I say more? 300 concubines that were literally considered wives to him. 1,000 ladies that he had and basically called his wife. I mean, all of them, I assume. Brought in all, every time he would marry somebody and bring them in from, I don't know how many, did he get married every day of the week? I mean, come on, what is the deal here? He would bring in her. He would bring in her group and whoever came with her, you know, the other ladies that came with her. He would build a house for her to live in somewhere. And then he would go and in turn, if she had a pretty prominent pagan god that she worshiped, he would build a little temple or a little altar to sacrifice to that god. So Solomon really, he started out great, didn't he? He started out great. And then he just kind of nosedived as he went later on in his reign. He prayed and asked God. Well, God said, I've got a blank check for you. What do you want me to write in it? I've got a blank check. I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want, Solomon? He said, I want to be a wise king, be knowledgeable to be able to deal with the people. Maybe he should have added on, I want to be a wise husband of one wife. Did good on the king side of it, not so good on the home side of it. So maybe we need to be, I take a lesson that we need to be more specific in how we pray. Amen. You pray for something, you be specific in what you're saying to God and how we want to dress that and bring that thing to God. But anyway, Solomon took a nosedive. In 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 11, chapter 11 verse 9 and 11, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I think this is interesting that God did appear. God spoke to him multiple times, but God appeared to Solomon twice. The first time when God came to him and he said, what is it you would have for me to give you? What can I bless you with? As he became a king over Israel after David had died, and he asked for wisdom and knowledge to rule the people in a godly fashion. So he appeared to him there. Second time was when he dedicated the temple. I think that was kind of fitting that as he got the temple built and he was preparing to dedicate that temple, that's the second time that God appeared to him. I'm not sure how he appeared, in what vision that he appeared as, or as a body, or what fashion, or as a light. We don't know the full details of it, but God appeared to him. He had no question, this is God. But after that, and between that, multiple times God spoke to Solomon. So he said, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servants. I'm thinking about the legacy that we leave behind. You know, we're talking about Memorial Day, and we're remembering those and honoring those that have made that sacrifice. They're those serving today. Those have been serving. Those have served in the past and given years of dedication so that we could have these freedoms that we love and appreciate so much today. Even if you disagree with something that's going on, you have the freedom to say you disagree with it. So we are blessed abundantly because we've had people that have gone up to bat for us and they have left that legacy of fighting for freedom. And I'm thinking about Solomon. Solomon started out great. And he honored God, he loved God, and he was a great ruler, and he was a great king. But then his eyes began to wander, and the next thing you know, he's accumulated 700 wives. I don't even know how that happens. And then he's setting up altars and temples all over the place. So as it got to the end of his life, God's saying, you started out really good, but man, you've really broken my commandments. You've really breached my statutes, and you've broken this relationship you and I had. So what's going to happen is I'm going to take away the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to your servant. And I think about the impact that we have on those that come after us. Amen. What kind of America are we leaving to those that are going to be here in 20 years? What are we doing about it? Well, there ain't nothing we can do. Yeah, if we just keep our yap shut and don't voice our opinion, it's going to be exactly what the world wants it to be. I know we just have one vote and we can just vote one time, but we can be proactive in things that we know point to Jesus Christ. We cannot be so scared and afraid to acknowledge Jesus Christ is the only way into salvation. You know, yeah, we're going to get ridiculed. We're going to get laughed at. But if we go into it already knowing that, then it takes the sting away, because we know the world hates it when we promote and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ and his name brings conviction on this lost and dying world. And that's why we need to be concerned about that. We need to be concerned about what we're leaving behind. Adam and Eve, look what they left behind for us. Death. They decided they wanted to eat of the fruit. They didn't realize, I'm sure, the extent of what it was going to cost. Yeah, it cost them, but you know something, it cost all of us as well, didn't it? David was a good king, a man after God's own heart, but he sat around home one day when he should have been at battle with his men, and he looked over and he lusted after Bathsheba that was bathing on a nearby roof or top patio of a home. Nothing uncommon about that, because they typically would bathe and do those kind of things on top of there. And besides, David should have been at war with his men, but he wasn't. And David lusted after, brought her in to find out who she was. Once he found out she was married, he should have left her alone, but he didn't, did he? Lust took over. And we see that what happened in David's life. I'm not saying that David forced his son Ammon to rape his half-sister Tamar, and then Ammon being murdered by Tamar's full brother Absalom, and then Absalom challenging David and wanting to take over his kingdom, and so he was killed on his way to attack his father David. It's literally a massive soap opera. I'm not saying that David caused all those things to happen, but when we allow ourselves to be led by our own selfish lusts and our own desires, and those around us see that, they can begin to mimic that and to think, well, if it's okay with him, it's okay with me, and begin to develop that ungodly lifestyle. So we got to be careful how we live our lives, because we do have a direct effect on those people around us. I know people still make their own choices, but my goodness, at the impact that we have, we need to be cautious and concerned about that. Solomon affected the entire kingdom. Take, for instance, you let a pastor, somebody in my position, or Scotty or Tim's position as pastors of the church. We are far from perfect. All three of us men will agree we are far from perfect. Amen. But man, we know the weight that comes with standing right here. And I pray all the time that I don't do something dumb to negatively affect that. And so I'm thinking, if you have somebody in a pastoral role, in a leadership position of a church, and does something dumb, it directly affects that church, doesn't it? It directly impacts the lives of those people. And then they perhaps may turn and do something out of anger, resentment, or whatever it is, and they may become just as dumb in their responses as the pastor was himself. We see that it's not that we're forcing others to make wrong decisions, but man, we can sure impact people's lives, and we really need to think about that. It's not only just living for the Lord because it's right for me to do, but the impact that I'm going to have on other people. How concerned are you about how you live before your kids and grandkids? Hopefully you're very concerned. Guess what? We need to be the same way about everybody we come in contact with, because we impact lives. Think about these youth, Scotty. Great day. I don't know where you're going to put them. Strap them on the roof. You know, hold on the window going down the road. Impacting these young lives. And again, we are far from perfect, but man, we better be striving to be perfect, hadn't we? We better be trying our best to be as godly as we can be. So that's one concern, that we're coming into this and what caused this chaos. The next thing is very interesting. In 1 Kings 11, 27 and 28, and this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Now we're talking about Jeroboam here. Jeroboam raised his hand up against King Solomon and later against Rehoboam and challenged them. And here's why. Solomon built Milo and he repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So he put him in a leadership position because he was a man that had proven himself. So what is it that Jeroboam saw that caused him to challenge Solomon? When we go back over in the scripture we read when we opened up, in verse number 4, he said, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we'll follow and we'll serve you." So what had happened was Jeroboam said, as they're building Milo, and he's in charge of this job, this project, he saw the cruelty that was being done to some of these other people that were working under Solomon, and he didn't like what he was seeing. So what happened was, I believe Jeroboam went up to bat for the little guy. I think he stood up for them, and he said, "Hey, you put me in a position of authority, and I have a mouth I can use now, and I can have an impact, so I'm going to use it. I'm letting you know things are not going well. We don't like how it's been going, and we want to see change. We want to see something happen that's going to be good and healthy for the people and productive." So not only do we need to be concerned about the legacy that we leave behind, but we also need to be concerned about how we do impact those people. They're people that are never going to be heard. They're people that are so small, they're no concern about them whatsoever. We think about our folks that are getting a little bit older. I'm getting a little bit older. And it seems though sometimes the world just wants to push them all in a room somewhere and just let them all die so they'll get out of the way. I mean, the mentality of what's important in life today is very twisted and confusing. So there are people that need somebody to step up to bat for them. There are people that need somebody to step up and be a voice for those that are never going to be heard. And that's how we can make an impact. You know, Joshua, when he built that relationship with the Gibeonites, they went back home and they had five kingdoms around them. And they were all mad at the Gibeonites because they'd formed an alliance with Joshua. And so they all merged and began to attack. And so Joshua said, "Hey, I'm going to go over there and fight for them because you know what? They can't fight for themselves. I'm going to go stand up for them." And Joshua went over there, and obviously you know what happened. The victory was massive and it was great, and the spoil was great. God blessed in a mighty way. We need to be those that will stand up and make a difference, a godly difference in people's lives. There are people that are lost and dying without Christ and on their way to hell, and they need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And that's where our job comes in. We need to be concerned about those. Their people don't even know what's going on. They don't even know what's happening in their lives. They don't have a clue what awaits them. We need to explain to them. We need to educate them. We need to share with them the love of Jesus Christ and let them know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Jeroboam stood up for the little guy. And you know something? He stood up against the king himself. He stood up against the very one that put him in a place of position because he saw something wasn't going right. And he said, "I've got to speak up because I can't allow us to continue to go down this negative path." Like little Samuel standing up against the high priest Eli. That must have been a scary moment for him. But you know what? We're called to do those things, aren't we? We're called to stand in the gap and make a difference. When Moses wasn't able to stand and let everybody down, Joshua and all the men down there in battle, when he wasn't able to stand by himself and keep the arms ready. How long can you hold your arms up before you have to drop them? That blood drops out of there and we just become a dish rag, don't we? Imagine him holding his hands up the whole time they're in battle, and as long as his hands are up, they gain the advance. As when his hands drop, well, they fall back. What's happening? They're fighting a battle down there, and everybody's looking up here at the hands of Moses, right? The hands are up. Woo! We're going to win. Got weaker and weaker and weaker, and Aaron and Ur came underneath, lifted up, and we call it shouldering up those arms. And they got a big rock, and they let him sit on a big rock. So he sat down, and they held both his arms up so they could get the hands up and gain the victory. It's all about standing in the gap and helping a brother out. That's what it's all about. That's our job. That's what we're called and commissioned to do. We're not called to fix everything, but we sure are called to make a difference in people's lives that are around us. The third thought that came to me in verse number 35 and 36, still in 1 Kings chapter 11, is how God continues to keep that remnant alive. And, you know, the challenge is here. There could be a point to where the bloodline could cease. If Jeroboam got enough people together and fought against Rehoboam and killed him and killed his family and their descendants and took over, then God's word of the descendant of David, the Messiah being a blood descendant of David, would not be able to come true. It would hinder that from coming true. And he wouldn't have a king in the bloodline and lineage of David to always rule in Jerusalem. Oh my goodness, we wouldn't believe him to be God anymore if this didn't happen. This is critical for him to be spared and something to happen. But he had to honor Jeroboam as well because he's standing up for the little guy. So, you know, I'm sitting here going, what in the world is God going to do to make this work out? It don't seem like anybody can win. It's amazing how God puts everything together. 1 Kings 11, 35, 36, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee 10 tribes. 10 out of the 12. Take 10 tribes out, I'm going to give them to Jeroboam, which we know now as in that day became Israel, the northern kingdom. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And of course, I'm not good at math, but 10 and 1 makes 11. There's still another tribe, the Levites, who didn't have a piece of property, but they had cities scattered throughout both areas. But he said, this is a fix. Jeroboam, you've honored me. You've stood up for the little guy. You've challenged Solomon. You're challenging Rehoboam, and I'm honoring you by that. So I'm going to make you king over the northern kingdom of Israel. And I'm going to make Judea down here this separate kingdom. And that's where the bloodline is going to continue to go. And that's where Jerusalem's at. And this is all going to be wonderful and satisfy the word of God. Isn't it beautiful how God always makes a way? Amen. When we think there's no way. You ever been perplexed about something? Thought, man, I do not see how that's going to happen. I've been there a lot, haven't you? And I thought, I don't even know how we can do this. It's a great idea, Lord. It's a wonderful idea. Yeah, let's have Camp Cove. Yeah, let's do that. Okay, well, we're hemmed in by the road when we're at the old building. We've got a barbed wire fence around the side over here. Yeah, let's bring 130 kids over here. It'll be great. Oh, and nobody has a job, so everybody can just come over and work, right? We can park about 50 cars over there. Yeah, it'd be no problem for them picking up their parents come picking up the kids. It'd be no problem. We literally shut down the highway every night. And I think we had old Jock up here on top of the hill where it goes over and down to the other church building. He would have to stand up there and flag them down so they'd slow down so they wouldn't have a pile up going over the hill with all the cars picking them up. Yeah, that's a great idea, Lord. How in the world are we going to do it? It happened. Why? Because it was his idea and because we honored him and we did what he told us to do. I don't know how many kids have been saved just at the meetings we had over there, but I'm going to tell you the numbers were staggering as we would see them come in and give their hearts to Christ. We're sitting here praying about a building. Do you have $4 million handy, extra? That's what we hear. That is a rough estimate of what it might cost to build a building over here, the building that we feel as though God's telling us that he wants us to have. And I know we all scratch our heads and we're thinking, okay, well, let's see, that's no. You can crunch all the numbers you want to. it just don't seem like we're going to be in it anytime soon, does it? You know, we're doing good. We're trying. We're putting some money in. And, you know, we're getting closer to that $1 million mark, which is an amazing hurdle. But we're thinking, how in the world are we ever going to get there? Are we ever going to get there? Is everybody going to get mad and quit before we ever get the building built? Am I going to be a great-great-great-grandpa before we get... But you know something? We believe God's in it, and we believe it's going to get built whenever He says it's time to get it built. And He'll take care of the money part and the work part. We just got to believe Him that if He wants it done, He'll make a way to get her done. And we just got to trust Him in it. That's where you and I have got to be.
Yes, amen.
I would like to say that for Jeroboam and Rehoboam, once God gave the master plan to divide the kingdoms, Jeroboam up here in Israel, Rehoboam down here in Judah, and everything's going to be wonderful. I would like to say they lived in harmony, which they obviously didn't. And I would like to say that everything ended up really good, and we can say everybody lived happily ever after. But I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture to you about what happened in the life of Jeroboam, what happened in the life of Rehoboam as they got a little bit older in their kingdoms. 1 Kings 14. 7 through 9, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. That is terrifying. I never want God to say that I've cast him behind my back. Don't that put chills on you? I mean, God told Jeroboam this. You started out good, son, but you put me behind your back. You've dishonored me. You're not obeying me. You're not listening to me and what I'm telling you to do. I could have made a great king out of you. I could have blessed you, blessed the nation of Israel. I could have had so many wonderful things for you, but you have put me behind your back. Who did Jesus say we need to put behind her back when Peter was saying, oh, I'll die for you, Jesus. Blah, blah. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? Shows a comparison who needs to be. So we see Jeroboam failed. 2 Chronicles 12, verse number 1, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. Again, we see the impact, the influence that we have on other people's lives. The way the king went, it seemed that's the way the kingdom ended up going. Daddies, I'm glad to see you daddies here, because the way the daddy goes, I'm laying it on you right now, the way the daddy goes is typically the way the family goes.
Amen.
I'm so glad to see you daddies in here today. I know we have obligations at times. I know sometimes we can't be, at church a lot. I know it seems like, you know, events and things, we're not. But I'm telling you something, we got to wait on us, men, and we need to step up to the plate and leave that godly legacy in our homes and be that one standing up for that little guy. But both of these men had choices to make in life, started out great, and both ended up failing the Lord. Why? Because of those choices every day that they make. Today's choices will impact what happens to us tomorrow. Then tomorrow's choices, and you see how it goes on and on and on. Every day we make choices that impact our life now and will impact it in the future. So today you're faced with a choice. Today you are. All of us are faced with a choice. Am I going to honor God with my life today? Some might think, oh, I've come to church. I've honored God. Great. That's about 20 to 12. What are you going to do at 12 o'clock when we're out of here? We're going to honor him then?
Amen.
It's not a turn it on, turn it off with just one thing a day. Well, boom, I went to church. I'm good. Me and God's good. Yeah, God's good as long as we continue to listen to the Holy Spirit. You see, God may have something really big for you this afternoon. He may have an opportunity for you to serve him, and you got to choose. Am I going to honor God and serve him, or am I going to just honor myself and be selfish? Whatever it is, we are faced every day with choices. You might be here today and you may be lost. Maybe you've never been saved. You've never reached that moment where the conviction of the Lord has hit you yet. But today, maybe it's hitting you right between the eyes. You know what you got to do today? You got to choose what you're going to do about it. Am I going to get out and walk down the aisle? Oh, there's a whole lot of people in here. Oh, people are going to think I've done something wrong. Let me let you in on a little secret. We've all done something wrong. Hey, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Amen. Everybody needs to be up here every Sunday, right? Don't let that stop you. You choose Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen? Everything may not go the way you want it to go, but I'm going to guarantee you it will go the right way that it needs to go when we honor and obey God. Today, you make the choice that will impact your life, impact the lives of those around you, that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we pray.